Started our study last week, the revelation of Jesus Christ. You remember that the word revelation means something revealed or shown, and it is the revelation of Jesus Christ himself. Jesus, it's called, the book of Revelation is called the Apocalypse. It comes as a transliteration of the Greek word for revelation, and it is to something that is hidden, is shown, something that is future, certainly here. And it's interesting that this idea, it's really the end of the world kind of thing, is an idea that for whatever reason tracks well with people. People just have an interest in the end or things of the world being destroyed. And even right now, you know, people are a lot of times in chaos and they're saying it's going to be the end of the world. There's a lot of fear-mongering out there from whatever perspective people are at. This is a message addressed to the seven churches. We'll spend several weeks looking at these messages to the seven churches. They're very good for us as God's people to review. And I think that's one of the reasons that God starts out this book of Revelation this way. It says things that must soon take place here in this verse. So it's very important that these things are coming. And it was delivered, of course, to John the Apostle when he was near the end of his life on Patmos. Second half of Revelation chapter 1, I invite you to read it with me. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and Pergamum and Thyatira and to Sardis and Philadelphia, to Laodicea. And then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, like snow. His eyes were a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his hand he held seven stars. And from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Wow. What a way to start, amen? And it continues for 22 chapters. And what an awesome study this will be. Pray with me, though. We'll go to the Lord and consider some of these truths. God, thank you for the richness of your word and these prophecies coming in such amazing, stunning detail, giving us a glimpse into heaven and to see you as you are, which we will get to do someday with our own eyes. For now, we believe by faith the images that John recorded for us, and we look forward with anticipation to the days when these images to come will be our reality in our daily experience. And that's a mind-boggling and stunning thing to think about it, Lord. We're thankful. God, we're so thankful that we get to be your people, your children, redeemed out of this world. Certainly our experiences, we live in a crazy fallen world, but as we study Revelation, it's really stark, and we're thankful to be spared from the judgment and wrath to come, and ultimately the wrath in the lake of fire. God, use this study to encourage us, to equip us to serve you better, and to thoroughly know you. And we pray to that end in Jesus' name, amen. Well, of course, we saw that the message to the seven churches. And we'll be, like I said, there for several weeks before we get into sort of all of the end times type of stuff. A great deal of this book, so we have these few chapters to the churches, and then a great deal of this book will be treating the tribulation period itself. And really some of the stuff following the tribulation period comes in very short segments. And so there's a great deal of that. And I believe I mentioned this in passing last week, but we'll say it nearly, probably not in the letters to the churches, but nearly every time we study Revelation, there are really two principal reasons for the tribulation period. And it's rich when you understand, when you look at Revelation and you understand what God is doing in the tribulation period, it really helps us grasp what's going on there. And one certainly is God being vindicated against his enemies. And since the fall, Satan and then his representative nations, the people of the world, people that don't know God, have been fighting against God ever since the fall of Satan. And it's Satan's desire to destroy people. Destroy them one way or another. Destroy your life. If God lets him, he'd like to kill you. And ultimately, he'd like to see people land in the lake of fire. What a great guy, huh? That's the enemy of God. And the demons that, and the book of Revelation doesn't say demons, it just calls them angels, or Satan's angels, or fallen angels. Satan's minions are working towards that end. Hard. They're doing all they can, all that God will allow them to do in this world. And they would certainly like to see us destroyed. The second part, though, is really beautiful, and we're not going to get into that for several months. And you really see it come alive during the second half of the tribulation period when God really begins to focus on working through the nation of Israel again. And he really starts, he starts with him setting aside those 144,000 witnesses, and good news, every single one of the 144,000 lives to the end of the tribulation. Isn't that amazing? God preserves them miraculously in a time when everyone is dying and everyone hates them. That's good news for us today. And God starts working specifically with the nation of Israel and using them and restoring them. And all throughout Revelation, all you see is, and they didn't repent, and they didn't repent, and they didn't repent, until almost the very end when you see a scene in Jerusalem, and it says they looked up and they gave glory to the God of heaven. I think that's talking about Jewish people. I really do. I think that Jewish people, they're pretty hard-hearted, all right? I think there's Jewish people that hold on to the bitter end. They haven't taken the mark, because that's not Jewish, right? You're not going to worship the beast. But they're hedging their bets, and then finally they see what God does, and they see Jesus, and they're just like, all right, I give. Elijah and Moses rise from the dead, and they go up into heaven. And there are people that just finally say, I give. All right? And that's a lot of what God is doing throughout this tribulation period, is saving people. He's just saving people, saving people, saving people. That's the God that we serve. This message delivered to the seven churches that are in Asia. So this is the prequel, if you will, from our study through the end time stuff. And these churches were churches that were planted throughout Asia Minor. This is delivered to John, as we said, one of the 12 who lived with Jesus and eyewitnessed to what? To Jesus and lived with Jesus and served with him and learned from him. One of the three apostles that Jesus spent the most time with and invested the most in. One of the leaders of the early church. Certainly people that received this letter would know who John is. They would have respect for John. By this time he was very old. And so he would be the elder and very wise man. Exiled because tradition says that he could not be killed. I really believe that to be true. Who knows? You know, might find it wrong at the end or whatever, but God had a purpose for him, so whether the stories are true or not, he couldn't be killed, right? Because God was going to give him this book, and he had to write it. It was what God was going to do. It was what God was going to do. And so here we have this book. John, it says, was in the Spirit. What does that mean? It means he was in the Spirit. Not real sure how you get in the Spirit, but that's what he says. I was in the Spirit. And certainly what we see throughout this entire book is this was a spiritual experience. And Paul would testify of that when he was taken up into heaven to get some of the visions that he had. And he had to receive revelation directly from Jesus Christ. When he was taken up into heaven, he said, you know what? I went into heaven, whether it was a spiritual thing I experienced or whether I was bodily taken in there, I have no idea. And so John would have the same thing. He didn't know if he was bodily taken up in there, or if he was experiencing it, if it was just his spirit experiencing it. But the point is this, God gave John a vision and these visions, and in some sense, he was literally there in heaven. It was on the Lord's day. It's an interesting thing in verse 10. I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. And so he is talking about what we now represent today as the Lord's day. And this is an early church tradition in the way that we do it as well. The first day of the week, the day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, became the Lord's day. And that is why, one is a primary, I would say, reason why we come on Sunday to church. And I don't know about you, growing up, I always wondered, why don't we go to church on Saturday? Right? Why don't we go to church on Saturday? Now in America, it's beautiful, right? You get two Sabbaths. You get Saturday off, and then you get Sunday to go to church. Right? if you're fortunate. Why don't we go on Saturday? Because Saturday is not the Lord's day. The Lord's day is when the church comes together and remembers the Lord, and we worship and we learn. And so this is what John was doing. He's on Patmos, it's the Lord's day. He's probably meditating and praying. He says in the Spirit, he's probably looking into the Word, thinking on the Word, praising God, worshiping. And then here comes this vision, the spiritual experience. Sunday. He gets an audible message. And you see this all throughout Revelation. I heard a voice speaking. I heard some voice said, or so-and-so said, an angel said. I heard behind me a voice like a trumpet saying. And there's a lot of voices like a trumpet and a lot of voices like many waters throughout Revelation. So it's an audible message, though. It's very important. And it's also important that he was told to write what he saw. You know, John himself said, Jesus did many other things that are not recorded here. And so he lived with him for 3.5 years, but didn't necessarily record everything that Jesus said and did. But this was supposed to be recorded. And so that is why it's in the Bible now, because he was told to write these things in a book, in a scroll, write it so that it could be preserved and send it to the churches so that they could be edified from that. It's a prophetic message, of course. Write the things that you have seen, those that are, and those that are to take place. So he's seeing a vision, and he sees all of this, and he says, the voice tells him, write what you see, and he says, there's going to be two different things. Things that are or have been, and there's things that will be. Write all of that down, and that's what we're having in the study of Revelation. We have these seven churches here, and this is a pretty close rendering of this. And you may see a map that's 2% different. That's fine. A lot of these cities are gone. We'll see that as we unpack some of this. Some of them are new. Some of them are modern-day cities. Some of them are just gone. Some of them we found the ruins to and things like that. But we can see how close in proximity all of these seven churches are. Isn't that interesting? And it's Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And sadly, it's not the Philadelphia in the United States. There's no seven. They didn't have 76ers there. But this is where they were, Asia Minor. And one of the reasons that it's harder for excavation and things, because you can see where it's at. It's in the heart of the Muslim world now. It's right in modern-day Turkey for the most part. And kind of, it's interesting how the world works, isn't it? I mean, here's the founding churches in Asia Minor, and most of them are no more. And we'll see that as we go through the study and unpack that. Most of them, half of them, the cities are gone. They're all different names. So these churches were represented, as Jesus explained to John, by seven lampstands, and that imagery is used often in the scriptures. Seven lampstands. One of the tabernacle elements was the lampstand, the golden lampstand. And we see in this book here a description of that golden lampstand. And so this is kind of probably, as you look at what God instructs here, this is probably what similar to what John was seeing. You shall make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand shall be made of hammered work, its base stem, its cups, its calyces, and its flowers shall be of one piece with it. And there shall be six branches going out of its side, three branches of the lampstand out of one side of it, three branches out of the other side of it, three cups made like almond blossoms, each with the calyces and flower on one branch, and three cups made like almond blossoms, each with the calyces and flower on the other branch. As for the six branches going out of the lampstand itself, there shall be four cups made like almond blossoms with their calyces and flowers and the calyces of one piece. And under each pair of the six branches going out from the lampstand, the calyces and their branches shall be of one piece with it. The whole of it, a single piece of hammered work, pure gold. You shall make seven lamps for it, and the lamp shall be set up as to give light on the space in front of it. Interesting sort of a side note is, in preparation for the temple to be rebuilt, someone years ago, the Jewish Temple Foundation or something like that, commissioned one of these babies to be made. At that time, they used $2 million worth of pure gold at that time. And so it's a very valuable item. And you can imagine making something pure gold, one piece like that. The work and the craftsmanship that would have to go into that thing. It would be very beautiful too, wouldn't it? And you can see it. My dad and mom, when they went over to Israel, they have it on display in some case. And you can view it. You can find pictures of it. Very beautiful, very valuable. One of the elements of the temple. Zechariah, he had a vision. The angel who talked with me came again and woke me like a man who's woken out of his sleep. Much in Zechariah about this time that we're studying, we'll return to this passage, Daniel, often throughout our study. He said to me, "What do you see?" I said, "Behold, a lampstand of all gold with a bowl on top of it, seven lamps on it, and the seven lips of each of the lamps are on top of it." And so again, using that the number seven there, Zechariah had this vision of what he saw. Why lampstands? So let's just use our imaginations a little bit here. Oh yeah, these are the seven eyes of the Lord. We'll see this throughout the book of Revelation as well, the seven eyes of the Lord that range throughout the whole earth. Let's use our imaginations a little bit though. Why did John, why didn't Jesus just say, "Hey John, I got a message for the churches, and here's the churches, here's a list of them." He said, "I'm holding seven stars in my hand, and I'm standing in the middle of seven golden lampstands." There's a reason for that, amen? There's a reason that he just didn't say, "Here's a list of the churches." And think about what these lampstands represent. These churches are designed by their Lord to be a shining light in the middle of the city that they have been planted in the middle of the culture that they've been planted in the middle of the place that they've been planted. They are supposed to shine. They're to give light. That's what lampstands are for. Sometimes it's easy to give light. And I don't know if it's age. I was wondering about that today. I was just, this week I was meditating. I don't want to waste too much of our time. I was meditating on how difficult it has become with people close to me, friends, relatives, and things, to have serious discussions about things like politics and religion. It's like people just want to fight about it now. I don't want to fight about it. I just want to talk about it. When I was young, we talked about that stuff all the time. Nobody ever got angry. Opposing views, we could talk about it for hours. We were still friends. I never even felt bad about it. No hard feelings, right? Not the case today. I'm afraid it's because I'm getting old, and now all my friends are old and grumpy. I think that's a real possibility, don't you? I mean, the older we get set in our ways, don't we? We really do. So I'm trying to listen better, all right? I think that's good for all of us, trying to listen better. I've found out, I've been really surprised that every once in a while I get it wrong. It's hard to understand, but it does happen. Trying to listen better, even if I don't agree initially. Sometimes difficult to be a light. It doesn't matter, does it? Let your light shine. Let it shine. They don't want to hear. Let it shine. See your good works? Isn't that important? You are the light of the world. We can sit around and grumble about how dark this world is. That ain't going to do one bit of good, is it? Grumble about how the good old days used to be or how we'd like to see it. That ain't going to do one bit of good. You are the light of the world. You're the only hope for this dark world. And you are God's plan for this world. You're God's plan. You're to take the light of the glorious gospel that we know in the face of Jesus Christ, and you're to shine in the middle of the place where you're planted. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people put a lamp or light a lamp and put it under a basket. If someone did that, if you were over at their house and somebody turned a light on, and turned it on, and then they put a big trash can on it, what would you think? Wouldn't you be like, okay? Wouldn't you? I mean, that'd be silly. You don't light a lamp to put it under a basket. You light a lamp because you want that thing to shine. You want it to illuminate. You want it to brighten. It gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Like I said, one of the last chapters in Revelation, finally people just say, they said they just, all right, they gave glory to their Father in heaven during a dark, dark time. The purpose of light speaks to our behavior, our testimony, and our witness, the gospel message, how we act, how we interact, and how we represent the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. The church was made to shine. You are the light of this world. You are God's plan for this world. It says here that these churches are washed or overseen by seven stars in verse 20. Let's see if I have that one. I do not. Verse 20 says that Jesus is holding these seven stars in his hand. And we must be coming back to that. We'll talk about what these seven stars represent, I think, later. So I won't worry about that right now. So he's in the midst of these lampstands. He's got the seven stars. We'll come back to that. Now, last week, just as a review, very quickly, we saw the first part had so much about Jesus Christ in it, and this chapter, of course, continues that vein. So just as a review, we see from last week, Jesus is eternal, Jesus is faithful, Jesus is supreme, Jesus loves us, Jesus died for our sins and rose again, all in verses 4, 5, 8. He made us a kingdom for his glory, verse 6, he made us a kingdom and priests, and that's another good illustration for us. Priests represent who they are supposed to lead in worship, so we represent Christ and we lead people in worship of Christ. Jesus is coming again, he says in verse 4. And this is a preview. And there's a lot of those in Revelation. There's a lot of where John's just getting these vision after vision after vision, and then you get this whole summary preview of what's coming, and then he breaks it down later. And this is the same thing. Jesus is giving us a summary preview in 7. And he says, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him." And that event is several places in the book of Revelation. And that's a sobering deal there because the people of the earth will wail on account of him. Not everyone will be ready to see Christ. We'll be ready. At that point, if you're here today and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you'll actually be with him at that time. But that's what he says, they'll wail on his account. Now, in this chapter, it continues that. And we get a picture of Jesus that John describes. I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. In the midst of the lampstands was one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and a golden sash around his chest. So the first images that he shares with us about Jesus, of course, that Jesus is the one speaking, that he is in the middle of the lampstands. And so this is an image or a picture of the reality or the spiritual reality of what's going on. Jesus is in the midst of his church. Now, it could sound like kind of a right? But think about it. We live in a physical world. And Jesus is not bodily or physically here where I can grab him, right? That's a good reminder for us today. He said, "I'll never leave you or forsake you." All these things, you know, even if God is pricking your heart and you're thinking, what in the world have I been doing to let my light shine, right? And you're thinking of your responsibility and the heavy nature of it and all of the things that you battle with in your own flesh, then he says, Jesus is in the midst of that, your lampstand. Jesus is with you. Jesus goes with you. One of the things that I've been meditating on, one of the ways that Revelation has really helped me is, And I don't know how long this energy will last, I'll be honest with you, just because that's how I'm wired. But I am getting less and less that I care anything about this life. That's hard to live out because it's a physical life and I'm supposed to live it. But this life is short. It's full of misery. It's full of problems. And God is going to take and wipe all this stuff away. And then the rest of it, I'm not even sure I'm going to remember this life. It's a blip. Because what am I going to remember 5 million years from now? Right? The wonderful experience I've had for the last 5 million years. You see? You see my point? I want to live in light of what's coming. I believe by faith that what God tells me in the book of Revelation is true. I believe it. I believe it's going to happen. I believe it's real. I believe it's literal. I believe that there is a heaven to gain and it's going to be forever and ever and ever. And that really makes this life okay. It really does. And doesn't go my way. I don't get what I want. I don't like it. But it's okay. It's okay. It's the same with truths like this. If you feel alone sometimes, amen, it's a lonely world sometimes. We've really cloistered ourselves. Technology hasn't helped that. It's a lonely world. Jesus is in the midst of your lampstand. He is right in the middle of our little church. Jesus himself. He's here. He's here right now. I hope he doesn't rate my messages, right? I suppose he does because I have to give an account. He's right here. He's with us. He loves us. He's a father to us. He cares for us. He's working on our behalf. He's meeting with us. Isn't that awesome? He sees us. He knows our afflictions. He knows our weakness. He knows what we're struggling with. He knows our successes, our joys. He sorrows with us when we sorrow. He rejoices with us when we rejoice. He's going to help us do what we can't do on our own. He's going to make our light shine in this crazy world. He's walking amidst the lampstands. He's not going to let them go. He's with them. We'll see his word to the churches and why some of them are not there now. But he is in the midst of his church among us. One of his titles is here, the Son of Man. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens open, the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. They did get to see that, by the way. His clothes are described. And He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Look in verse 13. He is clothed with a long robe and a golden sash around his chest. Now, I thought about that myself. Okay, a long robe and a golden sash around his chest. And it could mean a lot of things, couldn't it? And most people agree that this is reminiscent of what the high priest would wear. And so they believe that this is Jesus' high priestly ministry. And so he's the head of the body of the church. He's leading his church. It's a golden sash. And so he is the head. He's the supreme ruler of the church. And it's his high priestly capacity that's pictured there by John. His purity and holiness. I love this imagery. And I can imagine John trying to put this in words, led by the Spirit of God to get it right. The hairs of his head were white like wool, like snow. I mean, you can just kind of hear his thought and his pen is writing. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished or brightly shining bronze. And he says, refined in a furnace of pure, shiny, polished bronze. His voice was like the roar of many waters. That's a description of Jesus Christ as John saw him in heaven. Holy and pure in every way, awesome in power. His name, Mighty God, for unto us a child is born, talking of Jesus, right? To us a son is given, the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. That is a good word for the beginning of the study in Revelation. That Jesus is Mighty God. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Mighty God. The word awesome is thrown around way too flippantly today. I'm guilty of the same. Because the only time we're ever going to really know what awesome is when we see Jesus. One of the things I'm really struck by through the study of Revelation is how incredibly awesome every scene John sees is. And it had to be like sensory overload to this dude. I mean, I saw... And there's this creature thing, and it's got these faces, and it's glorious, and it's standing before the throne, and then these angels are over here, and they're doing this, you know. And a lot of times it'll say, and then there was this awesome thing, you know. And John's just describing that in heaven, everything is awesome. And I think it's easy because as humans, we don't really have a context of truly awesome, and we won't know truly awesome until we see God face to face. The seven stars in verse 16, in his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. And these seven stars are called, he says later, let me see if I have I don't have a slide yet. They're called the angels of the churches, the angels of the churches. And so on cursory reading, you could just say that the angels, each church has an angel. That is a possibility, certainly. But the Greek word there that we get our English word angel for, angelos, it literally just means messenger. And many people, in fact, most conservative scholars believe that these seven angels are actually seven messengers or seven leaders, pastors of these seven local churches. And that's really, I think that's a beautiful imagery, because what's going on here is Jesus has these in his hand. He's got these messengers, these angelos, in his hand. The leaders of the churches, Jesus is holding them. I think that's really what this is trying to convey there, is that he stands in the middle of the lampstands of all the churches, and he's holding the ones that he has called to be the leader of these churches in his hand. And so it's a very personal and intimate picture of the work of Jesus Christ with his church. It's possible that it could be actually spiritual angels. I just don't think that holds as well as the fact that Jesus is holding his leaders. It says that a sword came from his mouth. That's an interesting, that imagery will come back in the book of Revelation, certainly towards the end. The word of God is living and powerful, active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. No creature is hidden from his sight. All are naked and exposed to the eyes of him whom we must give an account. This is another thing that God's been really working in my life. I just did a study this week on how many times the Bible just gives us the idea that we need to make, where we will be giving an account of what we do, what we say, and everything. And mostly I'll just be honest with you, I was thinking in the context of social media. I'm very concerned that people miss the connect between your typewriter and your mouth. When you're writing, you're still talking. And you're going to have to give an account for every idle word. There's some really nasty idle words being spread around social media. Sharp sword produced out of his mouth, the word of God. It's his current weapon. He says in Revelation 2, repent, if not I will come soon and war against him with the sword of my mouth. It's his future weapon. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. In righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. He has the name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a white robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven are arrayed in fine linen, white and pure. They're following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. That's a reference to the bowl judgments. We'll see that. On his robe and his thigh is a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's his future weapon as well. His word. His word is more powerful than anything in the universe, is the word of the living God. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. So we were told as kids, I know we're out of time, we were told as kids, don't look at the sun. Right? Now, how many of you, let's just be honest, let's have confession this morning, no box. How many of you went ahead and looked at it anyway? All right. We did it, right? That wasn't a pleasant experience, was it? Huh? I mean, you get those, you're kind of disoriented, you know? And so you make the little dot of cardboard if you want to see an eclipse sometimes. You ever done that? make a little dot in the cardboard and you hold it out and you can look at the eclipse. That's the only point of contact John could find for the glorious radiance of the face of Jesus Christ. And notice what he says. It's like the sun shining in full strength. In full strength. Now, I thought I had experienced full strength sun when I detasseled in Iowa. All right? And it's pretty good. I mean, that sun will knock you out. Till I drove through Destin, Florida with my top down in traffic. Now I know what full sun, strength sun feels like, all right? I haven't even gone to the equator yet. It's powerful. It's brilliant. It's beautiful. And it certainly is bright. Amen? It's illuminating. It fills everything with light. There's no shadow in full strength sun. It's just poof, right on you. This is Jesus. He's just, his brilliance is just glorious. His face is shining. Radiant, beautiful glory. John's response, when I saw him, I mean, if he didn't write this, you'd be wondering why, wouldn't you? This is what any of us would do. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And he just prostrated himself down. There was no other response he could think of but just to humble himself the best way he knew how and lay silently in front of his feet. He laid his right hand on me saying, "Fear not. Fear not." Jesus does that all the time. Fear not. He tells him a little more about himself. "I am the first and the last, the living one. I died. Behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys to death and Hades." That'll come up, of course, towards the end of the book of Revelation as well. He is eternal God, reminder of his resurrection, reminder of his sovereign authority. He has the very keys to death and Hades and the authority to exercise the use of those keys. Don't miss this. I talked about this earlier. The book of Revelation is going to cover a lot of heresy for us. Jesus Christ accepts worship in heaven. He's God. There is no doubting it. He accepts worship in heaven. All through the book of Revelation, Jesus is worshipped in heaven. He is God. There's no question of that. So for us, a lot. Certainly we could talk more about that. That's glorious stuff, isn't it? That is a glorious few verses in the book of Revelation. And just thinking about that scene in heaven, what a privilege for John to have. You could ask this question several ways as we close. I chose this way. How is our lampstand doing at Blair Ridge Baptist Church? The lampstands, the churches that we're going to study in Asia Minor are represented by golden lampstands. Jesus standing in the middle of them. He's holding the stars in his hand. I'm very encouraged by that today. This message is an actual message to actual churches with real people in them just like us. If Jesus were to write a letter to us, if we were anticipating, you know, and if you were in one of those Asia Minor churches, you'd have to be pretty excited that you hear John giving you a letter that Jesus wrote right to you. That'd get you fired up, wouldn't it? What would he write to us today? What would he write to us corporately? Would he have a message for any individuals here? There's messages to individuals in the letters to the seven churches. Would he commend us? Would he have to rebuke us for anything? How is our lampstand doing? What could we do better? Lamps are made to shine. How is your light doing? How is your light doing? Is there any changes that God would have you make? When we're faced with the glorious revelation of the person of Jesus Christ, you know, one of the first things in our mind should be, how can I better worship this God? How can I better worship him? He's coming soon. Good news, amen. He who testifies these things says, "Surely I am coming soon." Let's let God just continue to work on us through the reading of his word today. Pray with me. God, our heart, the reading of your, so much that grieves us that goes on in this world, even just sometimes non-sinful things are incredibly grievous, but there are certainly enough things of evil that just can really get us down. Thank you for the reminder today that you are Almighty God, that you are with us, that you walk among us, and that a real sense, you hold us in your hand, as you said. You hold every believer in your hand, and your Father holds every believer in his hand as well. And so we are well cared for and protected in this crazy world. To whatever degree you listen to us, we pray that your coming would be hastened, that your work would be, in one sense, completed, and so that you could take us to be with you. God, help us to occupy well here. We don't want to make this life the main thing of our life, but we do know we're here for a purpose, and there are real, rich, good things that we should be accomplishing here. Just help us to know what those are individually and to live those out. And give us a heart of compassion for our friends and neighbors, and just a gracious spirit with one another, and just continue to grow us together in love. We're thankful for your revelation to us, and just pray you continue to encourage us as we study together. In Jesus' name, amen.